and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. Been in business since the 90s. We stay very active, undoubtedly blessed, thank you, Lord. And we specialize in building portfolios and helping people out financially. I mean, if you need some financial guidance that's pretty sane, I mean, I can help you there, but it's got to be kind of legit. I can't help people circumvent the IRS, and I've had those calls, and I just won't go there for pretty obvious reasons. But if you have solid financial questions, I mean, I've been Series 6, 7, and 24 licensed, and I've been in the, you know, money world since the like 1990, I guess, which makes me 32 years. And before that, I was working on some pretty highly intensive technical degrees. And so supposedly I know what I'm doing. I've been, I have a master's of science now that's in applied mathematics and statistics. And then I have a minor, a 500 level minor in econ, which is technically a master. And another minor in health and food nutrition. Got to have that. And then almost had a minor in physics, but I needed two more classes. But who cares? The problem is I went and I really challenged myself. I remember when I was in college, and I decided, this is going to sound stupid, I decided I was going to start using my mind. I was always sharp, but I was always reactionary. And I wanted to become more proactive. I wanted like a Harvard mind and a Dallas Cowboys body, I guess. You know, and I just decided, I just visualized those things and technically achieved both. But I remember when I, you know, like my junior year, maybe my senior year, I was going through the student union building. Well, it was my junior year. And these guys are playing chess. I'd never played chess. And there's this big room with leather couches and stuff that you walk through. And I just went over to some guys. I was watching them and I asked if they'd teach me how to play. They said, sure. Sat down, kind of hacked it out a little bit the first day. By the way, when you sleep on things, it's amazing what your mind does. What, you know, there's four stages of sleep. The first is called REM, stage one. That's rapid eye movement. That's when you have all these bizarre dreams. The reason is, if you have old computers, older, you had to teach them to do a defragmentation. And what they do, the computer does, is it takes all these little bits of information that are stuck all over and it consolidates them and puts them together and compresses it for accessibility later and to improve your front side and back side memory. Well, when you go to sleep at night, stage one is REM, rapid eye movement. That's when your brain is defragging. It's doing exactly what a computer does. It's putting all that stuff, it's putting stuff away, putting it, you know, I'm not like a brain specialist, but there isn't an interesting, certain things go into a super short-term memory. Well, how about some things get lost, Some get into a super short memory, some get into a short-term memory, and some go into your long-term memory. How the heck, right? I mean, you think, you just, the problem with us is we're a magnificent creation. And we just accept it.
That's the way it is.
Think about it. How do you know, how does your brain autonomously know how to store things and how long? You might say, well, I bet it stores all the memory. And then over time, it keeps the stuff that you repeat or think about or whatever. And then forgets the rest. No, actually, I got to spend an hour and a half with Ben Carson years back. I think it was right after he ran. I don't know. He may not have ran for president. He may have been running. I can't recall. But anyway, we were in Great Falls, Montana at the Heritage Inn at a Christian school event. And he was the speaker and we got a gold table. And there just wasn't a lot of people there that time to be highly interested. And so I got a lot of one-on-one time with him. Last year, I think it was, we went and saw Kayleigh McEnany. She was the press secretary for Trump at the same school in Great Falls. Wow. She was a rock star. I mean, she's so amazing. It's phenomenal. She's so perfectly awesome. Smart, you know, great background. Just memorized every single thing that Trump said. On the last show, when I proposed the concept that maybe Trump had a light form of Asperger's, one of the symptoms cognitively is an exceptional rote memory. That means a very strong memory for facts and details. So Trump's kind of guy, if you went to him, and this drives me nuts, when people go, I go, so what do we sell today? And an employee will go, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And now that doesn't even, my brain can't plug into that. So I'm like, how much, what, how much gold, how much silver, how much blah, 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 blah. And then, you know, they learn over time that I want that detail because my brain memorizes numbers. I mean, it just does. And maybe it's the math background. I don't know, but I'm very good with numbers. I mean, I meet people that go, I'm really good at math, you know. And if you did it through high school but not a math degree in college, you don't understand how absolutely obnoxious it gets. I had to take 9 quarters of calculus, and by the 4th quarter, I'd say I started to fully comprehend the first quarter, derivatives and integrals, to a point where I could teach it, you know. And then by the 5th quarter, I understand the 2nd quarter, etc. By the very end, you're doing what's called numerical differentiation, and I won't waste your time. You know, it's just like blows your brain. It's so crazy. Math is crazy. When you get into it deep, the entire universe is defined by math. Math is the logic of God, or the language of God. You can literally, there are equations that you can make and put into a computer, and when you graph them, they're long. Don't get me wrong, they're very, very long. When you graph them, you can make literally a maple tree or an oak tree, but not a completely random one, not where all the branches are equal like a little kid drew it. Like the computer will go, I mean, depending on, you know, there's like 12 variables and then multipliers and factorials. It's very complicated. I don't remember the name of the math. But it's true. And it's like I was sitting there going, wow, that's what's in DNA. Or maybe not DNA. Maybe DNA is just in people and I'm wrong. I think I am wrong. It'd be something in the molecular, cellular level programming of the tree. And I don't, you know, probably not DNA. But the point is, everything is programmed by God. It's pre-programmed. Isn't that cool? And you take that equation, seriously, change a few variables, mess with it. You know, you get these deformed nightmares, but then when you figure out the thing, now I said, you get an oak tree or this similarity of a poplar with the leaves in it. I'm completely telling you the truth. And it's interesting because when you tweak it wrong, or a variable gets dropped out, or a multiplier is wrong, it's just one little multiplier, turns it into a huge deformed mess, which is death, which is something that's not worthy to grow. And or if it does, I remember I had a tree on my property when we lived up by Green Bluff. It was a pine tree. It came out of the ground, went up like 2 feet, and then went back into the ground. I'm like, what? You know, it was just the trunk, whatever. And it was surrounded by big pine trees, but we had cleaned them out. There was tons of room. It was just some kind of a fluke of nature. But that's good stuff. Because we always say, I mean, look what we make. We build. Buildings are square, you know, everything's symmetrical. And God's like, nah, don't need that. God builds things with amazing beauty, fantastic selective randomness. I am truly, sincerely so in awe when I stop and I look at God's creation, including you and others out there. If you let yourself absorb it and you get rid of the Darwinian stuff, just look at it for what it is. Like Romans 1 says, I'll go look it up, but it's something like his eternal deity is shown through the creation. And that means he's got it in our faces. So when someone rejects it, it says they're without excuse. They have no excuse. When you get into this activist atheism, right? They're, according to God's word, which I happen to believe in very heavily, there is no excuse. So, you know, I mean, it's sad and you wish you could help them out. And you will help them out if they'll let you. But one thing I've said over and over, if you're reaching out to help someone, don't go in barreling straight in going, do you know Jesus? Do you want to meet Jesus? Let me introduce you to Jesus. Do you want to pray to receive Jesus? You know, I see people do that. And who would go, oh, that's just, it's so comforting, and I see how much you care. You have to build, it's just like sales or business. You have to build rapport first. You have to let the person know who you are, what you are, that your motives are good, and then they have to become comfortable. And you want to build, get to a point of some transparency, where they're sharing some life experiences with you, concerns, fears, whatever. You gotta have that relationship. This is my opinion. I'm not saying God won't drop people on your lap in the middle of the park. But when you get to that person, you're not the one that led them there. God is. He's been working on them. For somebody to be like me, when I came to Christ, there was this guy who became a great friend of mine named Glenn Hogan. He now lives in Colorado. His family, I found out later, I went out there, owned a 240,000 acre ranch in Millstone, Montana. This guy was kind, godly, and humble. He was going through the dorms one night, knocking on doors, and I'd just gotten ready from a shower, and I was getting ready to roll. And he goes, "You got a minute?" And I'm like, "Sure." He goes, "Can I come in?" "Yeah." "Can I show you something?" "Sure." So I don't know how the conversation went, but he didn't waste a lot of time, because that's him. He was at that time, I think, working on his PhD in engineering, and he was a guard for the Montana State University basketball team. He was a heck of a ball player. And so we sat down, and long story short, he shared the bridge illustration with me, which just shows two cliffs separated by a bottomless chasm, hypothetically, and showed all these little bridges we try to build to please or reach God, and then it's not possible, and then he draws a big cross that touches both of the top corners of the cliff to bind the two, which is truly what Christ has done. He's made it so we can come from our sinful nature and go to a state of perfection eternally, which is pretty neat. But the night or two before, I had fully 100% resolved to take my life. I had been abandoned by everyone. I just figured out I don't have any real friends, no one that would stick by me. It was just party buddies. And, you know, I was lacking, you know, the components you need for support and love and everything. And, you know, just interaction, whatever you want to call it. And so I'd actually bought this cheesy piece of junk gun for $50, which probably would have blown up in my head, on my hand. And then I had it all planned out for Sunday. I think I dropped to my knees on Tuesday or Wednesday. Might have been Wednesday night, and Thursday night this guy shows up. I think it was just 24 hours. Just a coincidence? You know what a coincidence is? It's when God chooses to remain anonymous. That's what a coincidence is. If you walk in the Spirit and look for God and you pray without ceasing, which is what we do, what we're supposed to do, but it's not like, "Oh, Lord, gimme, 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 you know, get even." He's just with you throughout your day. "Lord, oh, what should I eat?" Just in your head, "Lord, what should I eat?" You know? And I do that stuff, and I mean, maybe it's the better side of me, but every time I end up making a choice that's healthy and good, even if I go to like a Chinese restaurant, you know, quality Chinese, I don't like the soppy, sweet and sour junk, but, you know, he'll lead me. I mean, call it crazy, that's fine. He's helped me and us pick colors of paint for our house. I'm totally serious. I know I sound nutty, but that's what to pray without ceasing. It doesn't, even when you're falling, you're just messing up. You're like, "Lord, I'm so sorry." At that time, it's not like you wait till the next day to repent. If you start repenting at that time, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. And there's so many scriptures. I went over these the other night. I didn't even get to Romans 1, did I? Isn't that neat? I'll get back. There's so many scriptures on prayer. And you remember Noah Hutchings was always like, "And prayer changes things." And that is the truth. I have experienced that at the times in my life when I'm really saturated in prayer. And then there's times where you know, you do the cliche prayer, kind of like a ritual. And that's, I think, where Christ got pretty ticked off at the Pharisees and possibly the Sadducees, because they're sad, you see. And the Pharisees aren't fair, you see. I see. But anyway, I just came up with that pretty ridiculous. But so he, you know, Christ talked about going into your bedroom in the closet and hiding and praying, instead of being like the Pharisees out on the street with, you know, one guy's praying and the other guy's swinging the big smoke thing and another guy's going, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, you know, for the public to see and go, oh, they're so holy and righteous. God, Christ said, no go on that one, boys. He wasn't a big fan of that. He said, do it in silent, do it, you know, to yourself, etc. And you understand why, because he says, and then your Father, who sees in secret, will bless you and take care of you and hear your prayer and answer your prayer. And when you, and he says, if you do something in the general public, which is technically, he's referring to things to bring glory to yourself. We've all run into that. You know, some of us may be that person. I hope I'm not. But I've been around them, and it can be pretty frustrating. When they're, you know, they just keep interrupting. They want you to know everything that they've done right. I was talking to this guy a little bit ago, kind of on that vein of topic, and he kept saying all this weird stuff, like, he was talking to me, like, I mean, like, he had these great, he was a radio listener. There's a, you know, 1 or 2% of the listeners out there are a little bit outside of orthodox societal norms, and we see them now and then. And he's sitting there telling me how he's had all these visions from God for me. And he's trying to tell me about my life and all. And he's just completely off base. And he's trying to tell me this and that. And there's a demon in our business from sin. And I'm like, what are you talking about, dude? We pray over this place regularly. Oh, I can see him, obviously, right? And the more he talked, I said, do you have sin you need to confess, perhaps? And he's like, no. And I said, well, we all have sin. And he goes, I don't. I have the Holy Spirit. And it, when I walk through the day, I don't sin. And I'm like, okay, that's where you went wrong. Because he tells us, we got the body, the mind, and the spirit. And even people who don't believe in our God or are even satanic, they have the spirit. They can tap into the spiritual realm. I believe that for positive. But they're being deceived. Who runs the spiritual realm at that level when you're not saved? Satan. He's the prince and power of the air. Whatever that means. It means you're not getting away from him, perhaps. He, you know. And remember what I said. Satan can only know. He's not omniscient, okay? He's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, and he's not omnipresent like God. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Omniscient means all-knowing, and omnipresent means he's everywhere at one time. You back up. Satan's not omnipresent. He's in a singular point in time, and that's it. Omniscient, he's not all-knowing, but he's very wise. Think when Jesus said, be as wise as serpents. And then you go to the Bible, it's the serpent. And it means the devil. Yet, as innocent as doves. Think of that. What does Satan know? That's disgusting, I'm sure. He knows how to poke us and push us and prick us. But I'll tell you what, he only knows what he sees. And even Jesus said, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of your mouth. That's probably threefold. One, obviously it impacts God and what he wants out of you. Two, you hear it. And when you talk trash all the time, it absolutely transforms you. There's tons of psychological studies on that, right? And three, Satan can see it when you do it. He doesn't know what you're thinking, but he hears what you're saying and he watches your actions. So if he's trying to tempt you, you know, you just make a point. Satan ain't going there. Now, you're not being attacked by Lucifer. He was God's greatest of the greatest creations. He's a powerhouse. Wherever he is a bad place to be, because he is massive and powerful. And even Paul said, you don't mess with the, I forgot the word, all this, principalities, I think it was. You don't mess with them. You don't go, Satan, I command you. You can't do that. Even the archangels coming to Daniel, were held back like 2 weeks answering his prayers. The archangels, the top-notch dudes, three of them, were held by Lucifer, according to the book of Daniel, for I think like 2 weeks. They didn't trash, there's nowhere where you see the scriptures trash talk Lucifer. He is something. He wanted to take God's throne. He ascends to heaven, as in the book of Job, and he talks to God. And then after man was created, it says the angels cried out, you know, in joy and glory. And then, I think, so according to Lewis Ginsburg, who did a chronological stack of all the Jewish scriptures, including the Torah, that which is the five books of the Bible, the first five written by Moses or the Pentateuch, he took those and tons of stuff that didn't make it into our highly canonized Bible. 22 canons. The final was either Laodicea or starts with an N. Doesn't really matter. It is what it is. But our Bible is completely sufficient. It is just far, far, far from complete. And so Lewis Ginsburg took all those, everything he could get his hands on. He was one of the most famous Jewish scholars and professors at whatever the university was in Israel that was the big, big, big boy, big dog. And he taught Hebrew language, but he also taught Hebrew history, Jewish history, you know, etc., Israeli history, and he was good at it. And he also taught other world governments that interacted with Israel. So he'd be talking about Greece at one point and explain what their myths, what their gods were, what their myths and legends are. And then maybe they'd go on to Egypt and the same. And so then he had a student come up and say, what are the myths and legends of the Jews? And Lewis Ginsburg was like, we don't have any. They're all true. Our stories are true. So he wrote this book called Legends of the Jews, where he combined all these scriptures that he came across. You can get it at sacredtext.com, T-E-X-T-S.com. It's not, there are definitely, you can see where he pulled from certain scriptures as you read through, and I believe There's some apostasy in there, but it's not a statement he's making. He's just combining it all, consolidating it. But my point is that near the beginning, God created wisdom. And I think wisdom was his first creation. Or I think it's in Proverbs 8 or 3, where it says, by wisdom, he created the heavens and the earth, or through wisdom. Isn't that interesting? That means wisdom existed before us. And we know that because God's eternal. But it's just interesting that in our realm, our 3.5 dimension realm, and you gotta understand that. It's Proverbs 3:19. You gotta understand that we're not living in the fullness of God. We receive his fullness based on where we're living, but we're not living where his fullness dwells. When we go to heaven, there's more dimensions coming. You can get a vision of heaven in a 3D sense, and I'm familiar with things like that, and things don't make sense. Weird shapes floating in space, you know, huge 1,500 mile high and wide pyramid thing, and which would make sense if you knew all the details of that, the golden triangle, and you know, the ratios are all, you know, they go to pi. It's just incredible, the Pyramid of Giza. Legends, I think it's called the Revelations of the Pyramids on YouTube. It's a non-Christian movie by a gal who goes through all the magic that exists in the Pyramid of Giza. She researches it. And as she goes, she starts going, whoa, whoa, oh, whoa. And then she's not a mathematician. She's not a spiritual person. But by the end, and it's not a movie, it's a documentary. By the end, she's convinced there's absolutely a God. You can see it. The Sphinx sits there and looks at the stars at night. And there's a set of stars that, you know, they return every X amount of years. I don't know what it is. But that's the same star that there's one little tube in the Pyramid of Giza that at one point you're going to be from the Grand Chamber, I think, or maybe it's the Queen's Chamber, I don't know. They called it the Queen's Chamber, Jesus didn't. But that little tube, a little hole cut in the pyramid points straight up at the sky, and then some star comes and fills that. I can't remember. It might be Sirius. Sirius. Like satellite radio. It's interesting because Sirius is huge. And there's theories that it has star satellites. Like we have one moon. But there's theories that they can tell because they watch shadowing and movement. They believe, and I can't remember how many light years away it is, but it's a lot farther than you can chuck a rock. But they've watched it, and they know that it has multiple suns as satellites around it. It also has, like, literally like 1,000 planets or something. Ridiculous. The biggest problem with that, I learned in college physics of astronomy, when you have a sun with another sun, and there's three of them, they think, that's rotating, they've obviously, well, God put them in place, let's admit it. But they will say that the way they're moving, which we can't see because we're not close enough and the sun's too bright, ultimately, no matter what pattern they have, based on gravity, which is a circular pull, so you can only flex so much, eventually they're going to crash. One's going to crash into another, and then another into another, whatever. But then the other problem you get is you have this massive sun, like a beach ball, and you have a sun that's like our size, that's like this teeny little marble. And they're spinning around, but there's still gravitational pull. So if those planets that are in orbit get in that pull, they get knocked out of orbit and they go away. There's one point between the small and the large, or between two orbiting objects that have gravity, obviously. It's called the Lagrange point. I learned about that in college. And there's a theory that, well, it's not a theory. There's a place that a planet can sit and not get drawn to the one or to the other, and just sit and get carried by equal pull from both of them and stay there, which is quite interesting. And I suppose since God made over 6 million planets or stars, there's probably a chance that that's going on somewhere. The heavens are his handiwork, which means his carpentry and his art. And it's amazing. And this whole concept, I used to believe, no, there's no life out there, you know, we're it, and da-da-da-da-da. I'm a narcissistic Christian, and we're the only thing. Folks, do you really think maybe there's a teeny, teeny little possibility that God doesn't tell you everything that's going on? I'm going to go with, okay, you know. It's kind of like the president of Amazon. He releases information to his employees that's pertinent to their functioning as an employee. Nothing more. Maybe encouragement, maybe this. You know how much he knows that's going on in that company? Not to mention all the different departments he's got knowledge of and he gets reports on. But ideas for future growth and all that, and other things, these other ventures he's got going on. He doesn't tell his employees that. If we're created in God's image and you get these superpower CEO execs and they operate that way, how much more would God? It's interesting. The Bible said it's God's nature to hide a thing and man's nature to find it out. It says a king's nature. But if you look up in Proverbs, the word son, you see it pop up a lot, because his son Rehoboam was a train wreck. He was a disaster waiting to happen. I mean, when he finally dropped, it was over. I mean, he was killed by his, it says, a band of scoundrels pulled him off his horse and killed him. How many people do you think helped him? None. They stood there and watched. If you see what he did when he became king, like his dad was just and fair and accurate and true and right and respected. He didn't, you know, mess with people's spirit. He'd maybe try to subdue their will. He wasn't personal. He was very pragmatic in his decision-making and consequential behavior towards other nations or groups of people. It was all behavioral-based. It was, you know, and it was based on what he knew they did and were going to do. But Rehoboam got out, whatever that means. Solomon died. And I think Solomon was dying, or someone told Rehoboam, hey, I remember. It was the kingdom of Judah. You got Israel and then the split with Judah. And the whatever leader of Judah came to Rehoboam when he was the new king, figured great opportunity, Let's sew this up, resolve the problems, reconcile, admit our sins, unite again as God's people, and be twice as strong. Rehoboam said no, because Rehoboam's father Solomon had put some sanctions on him, technically, and that's about exactly what they were. Rehoboam said, not only am I going to leave those sanctions in place, he said, I'm going to haul you off in chains. I'm going to make you my slaves. I'm going to ruin your city, etc. Can you imagine this? To another king? That is not good PR. If you know what PR means, it's public something. What is it? That's funny. Public. I'm going to find out. Here we go. Public relations. I could have figured that out. I'm tired. It's Friday. I haven't slept enough this week. So give me a break. But Rehoboam got drug off his horse and killed. So that's how it ended. David was a man after God's own heart. Beautiful scripture. No way it wasn't inspired. Solomon got his socks blessed off because God loved his father so much. There's something about David, you know? I mean, he had a beautiful heart. He was brave, and I think he may have even been so driven by God that he wasn't even making his own decision. Like Goliath, 9'6" or 9'8", carrying like 150-pound spear or whatever it was. You imagine getting hit with that humdinger? Pick you up. I mean, a guy that size, he must have been. He wasn't like a, it doesn't sound, he obviously wasn't a genetic freak. I mean, he was, but he didn't look like I mentioned earlier, when you tweak the algorithm a little bit, you get some pretty weird stuff. Like Down syndrome, it's called mosaicism. You know, we have these DNA things which are owned where you can do me and 23andAncestry.com and you can get your DNA tested, but realize that these are owned by subsidiaries of Google and Microsoft, and they are building a database of DNA, and they're tracking people online. If you're online, how many times does it say you want to log in with Facebook? You want to log in with through your Facebook account? There's some people out there know what I'm talking about. That gives them full access to anything they want at any time. So they watch your behavior, and then they're tying it into DNA. I mentioned earlier, I think on Wednesday perhaps, that there's documentation of Bill Gates proposing to the CIA that they could release a coronavirus to kill radical fundamentalism in the brain. They had these goofy studies where they showed little areas that light up. They say, they show one guy up in the front right lobe. And, like, you know, they said they read a religious document. Who knows what that means? And he was, and if they were offended, the front right brain would light up. And if they were accepting, the back right would light up. Which is accurate with the brain, I think. But you can, there's so much skew in that. That's not even a real study. What religious document? What if you're, I mean, Muslim? Reading out of the Hadith? Well, then the Muslim's going to be pleased, right? And the Christian's going to be appalled. Flip it around. Read the book of John. The Muslim's going to be ticked off, and the Christian's going to look healthy. And they said there was this special DNA gene, he said, in the person that was religiously fanatic, that accepted what he was being taught and liked it. That's a bad thing, according to Bill Gates. This is full-throttle communism. He's a godless, godless man. So he you know, theorized to the CIA that they go and create something. He was asking permission. This is clear back in 05. And the year before, I mentioned I was in Costa Rica. There was about 24 guys plus their management team, but they were all surrounded by CIA agents because I asked. And since we're in Costa Rica, far, far, far from America, and I was asking what they're doing, they didn't even ask where I live. I was talking to a CIA guy. He goes, I guess I can tell you. You don't have any pull, or you don't know any, whatever. And he told me that there was 12 and 12. 12 of the brightest minds from Microsoft, 12 of the brightest minds from Google. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But he said that they're working on building a DNA database. And I said, where are they going to get the DNA? To track people, by the way. Where are they going to get the DNA? I said, that's silly. And he goes, no, they have a plan for people to pay them, to give it to them. It's like, okay, I'm going to hit Ancestry.com, $49.95 or $99, whatever it is, I don't even know. Pay them, pay Google or pay Microsoft, and give them your DNA. We're smart, aren't we? And I've never done it, but I always wonder, can you use a fake name, or is it that tricky? I don't know. I would certainly try to use a fake name if there was any chance of that possibility of that, but, you know, who am I? So, anywho, now we're at, we got another 10, 11 minutes, 10 minutes. I don't have my cell phone, which I do put some notes in, and it may be on my iPad. I want to talk financial stuff. So let's see what I got here, if it's carried over to my iPad. That's the only good thing about Apple. So supposedly today, Elon Musk at like 5 p.m. was going to come out and talk and tweet about the Hunter Biden scandal and how the cover-up went. So guess what? Right when it was supposed to come out, he said, oh, wait. We have to do some more background checking before we do it. What is that? You don't think he did it already? I'm thinking he got contacted by the superpowers, by the X-Men, the, you know, superheroes. Probably walked through his wall, whatever, I'm kidding, but super powerful people that control our world in ways you don't know. He might have met the Illuminati, who knows. All of a sudden, when he's supposed to publish, he goes, I got to check some things out. It is now almost 5 o'clock here, which means it's almost 8 o'clock there. He's hours, hours late. It's not, well, let's see, did he maybe come out? Elon Musk reveals what led to Twitter suppressing Hunter Biden's story. And then it's a video. Twitter owner Elon Musk released bombshell revelations, he did actually, about what led the tech giant to suppress the Hunter Biden story in the final weeks of blah blah presidential election. After a lengthy delay, Musk outsourced his findings to Substack journalist Matt Taibbi. Ooh, he got threatened to be sued, who published a lengthy thread about what had transpired behind the scenes at Twitter. He got coerced bad. He had to run it through a journalist for who knows what. Probably many attorneys involved. Some of the first tools, it says, for controlling speech were designed to combat the likes of spam. This is from Elon about Twitter. From spam and financial fraudsters. Slowly, over time, Twitter staff and executives began to find more and more uses for these tools. Outsiders began petitioning the company to manipulate speech as well. First a little, then more often, then constantly. And who do you suppose those outsiders were? I'm going to say left, lefty, left, left, communist, Marxists. Tap, and now, what's her name, the lady, Pocahontas, Trump calls her, Elizabeth Warren. She says, all of a sudden, she goes, I don't think it's right that one man should control free speech. Now all of a sudden the liberals are mad that they can't control it. I mean, give me a break. Why do they not want free speech? Free speech. They're afraid of your ideas. That's why. They don't want to hear your thoughts, ideas, because you know why? They know they believe in a lie. They know they're liars. And they aren't convicted, and they hate you religious folk who have solid, rock-solid convictions and beliefs, and you know exactly where you stand on topics, and you don't waver because it's the truth. That drives them up a wall. So it goes on. Some of the first tools, and then we went through that, slowly over time, more and more uses for these tools. Outsiders began petitioning first little, then more, and then constantly. Tabby wrote, by 2020, requests from connected actors to delete tweets were routine. One executive would write to another, let me get my cursor here, more to review from the Biden team. The reply would come back handled. Guess what? Cook in the books for the election, liars. Tabby, which is on Substack, let me see that, it was Substack journalist. Tabby shared a screenshot of that October 21 exchange featuring links to tweets Biden's team allegedly wanted taken down. And it shows, it says, more to review from the Biden team. Thanks all, bloody blood. Okay. So he's not convicting the Bidens. He's just saying they wanted him taken down. And the Twitter employees complied, which they should not. But that's a guy who's running for president. It's probably a bit it's half intimidating and half elating, you know. Both parties had access to these tools. For instance, in 2020, requests from both the Trump White House and the Biden campaign were received and honored. However, the system was not balanced, Tabby wrote. It was based, this is from Elon Musk telling you what happened on Twitter, by the way, if you weren't listening at the start. Elon Musk, $260 billion net worth, richest man in the world, owns Twitter now, probably the number one free, technically that's a throw, but should be the number one free speech site in the world, hypothetically. So here we go. Because Twitter was and is overwhelmingly staffed by people of one political orientation, praise God for Elon, there were more channels, more ways to complain open to the left, he said, well, Democrats, than the right. The resulting slant in content moderation decisions is visible. In the documents you're about to read, however, it's also assessment of multiple current and former high-level executives, the journalist teased. He then quickly pivoted to the Twitter files. Regarding the suppression of the Hunter Biden laptop story, Tabby tweeted, there's no evidence that I've seen that the federal government had a role in suppressing the Hunter Biden laptop story. But that the decision was made at the highest levels of the company, but without the knowledge of CEO Jack Dorsey, with former head of legal policy and trust Vijaya Gadde played a key role. Vijaya Gadde is an Indian lady who she's interviewed. She's nuttier than a fruitcake. They just freelanced it, is how the former employee characterized the decision. Hacking was the excuse. But within a few hours, pretty much everyone realized that wasn't going to hold. But no one had the guts to reverse it, Tabby said. Tabby then shared a screenshot of an exchange between Gadde, the Italian girl, or the Indian girl, Twitter's former trust and safety chief, Yoel Roth, and Twitter spokesman Trenton Kennedy, who wrote, "I'm struggling to understand the policy basis for marking this as unsafe. Can we truthfully claim that this is part of the policy?" Twitter's former VP of Global Communications, Brandon Borman, similarly asked at the time, according to a separate screenshot shared by Tabby. That's the journalist. I'm going to run out of time here. Twitter's former Deputy General Counsel, Jim Baker, which, you know who he is, big politician in the past. "I support the conclusions that we need more facts to assess whether the materials were hacked," but added, quote, "it's reasonable for us to assume that they may have been, and that caution is warranted." And they've got copies of the communication, da-da-da-da-da, I don't have time to go through it. So, no matter who started it, they are skewed hardcore to the left. They affected the election massively. Facebook, when this stuff happens, I think this stuff's going to scare Facebook. I talked about Elon Musk's potential authority over Apple with his new Starlink. So I think he's got some guts. So anyway, thank you for tuning in. Please have a great weekend. We will help you build a wonderful, God-blessed investment portfolio. That's our specialty. We're good at it. Seriously, I didn't cover it today, but please make that call. Take care. God bless. Bye-bye.